Among all of you today. I had a hard time trying to decide what I wanted to talk about today. I ended up throwing away the one I worked on half the week and worked on another one. So, if you want a title, I like to give titles. Are you prepared for what is coming? Are you prepared for what is coming? You know, brethren, we're living in a rapidly changing world. And most of it's not good. And I think most of you, when you take a look around and what's happening in our nation, some of these changes are not exactly a blessing. And it's sad. It's really sad because Americans, and I speak this from my life, have been blessed by God with the greatest living standard in the history of the world. The greatest standard of living in the history of the world. How often have any of us had to do without food, without shelter, without clothing, and all the basic necessities of life? Now, most of us have enjoyed the luxuries, think about these things, the luxuries of heat and air, automobiles, washers and dryers, indoor plumbing. And I remember that specifically because I've known my wife since she was 3 years old. And we used to go to her grandmother's house on the eastern shore of Maryland, and they had no indoor plumbing. So I remember those days. We also have televisions, we have radios, we have computers, and some of these things are a wonderful blessing. There's no doubt about it. Cell phones. Seems like this is part of our body anymore. Unlimited, and we have unlimited entertainment. And most of the things, I can tell you, most of these things that I just mentioned, I did not have as a child. And I know I can speak to Larry Perryman and several others that'll echo the exact same thing. We did not have a lot of those things. Anyway, the sad thing is that we're living in a rapidly changing world. And I think anybody would agree with that, that threatens our way of life. It threatens our way of life. Consider some of the following. As of just a couple days ago, I looked at the national debt. I looked it up. And our national debt was $34,719,000,000,000, et cetera, on down the line, dollars. You know, I hear all the time they talk about, we have the greatest economy in the world. Is it? Name me one other nation that's almost $35 trillion in debt. And brethren, the sad part is, that's money that you owe. That's money you owe, all of us, right here. And if you throw in all the debt, by the way, when we throw in personal debt and all these other things, it is over $100 trillion. That's astronomical. And that debt is increasing by billions of dollars every day. And that's not even the end of the story. The Federal Reserve is creating billions of dollars a month simply by buying U.S. treasuries. And that's basically the same as printing money is what it is. So rest assured, the rest of the world is watching closely and will eventually insist on a new world reserve currency. They're already talking about that. They have. I mean, are they going to continue to trust a country that's $35 trillion in debt? And it will be more than likely the total digital currency that will actually be controlling every aspect of your life. I know they've already put proposals out for a total digital currency. And I want you to think about that. If you don't have your dollars to go spend, I can go buy whatever I want at the store. They don't know I'm buying it. I'm just giving them cash money. The government will know everything you do if it's all digital, and they can shut you off totally at any second. And they're working on that now. So could the collapse of the dollar come? And if the dollar collapses, so goes your standard of living. So goes the standard of living. We're also facing a weakened military. It's getting weaker and weaker. I know they talk about the woke military these days. This whole woke agenda with transgenders and the acceptance of the LGBTXYZ community and all their dialogue causing divisions and problems in our military as well. And we're getting weaker and weaker. And think about this, our country is in a radical moral decay. We're in a radical moral decay. Drug gangs now occupy major parts of our cities. Abortions are killing millions of innocent children. I know we had Roe versus Wade, you know, done away with, and it just goes back to the states. And the states are going to continue to allow radical abortions. A lot of people preach even after the birth of the child. Our immigration policies, could we even go there, changing our entire social fabric? You can't bring millions of people from all over the world speaking different languages, different cultures, without having an effect on the fabric of society. We have homosexuality has become rampant, acceptable, even in a lot of the Protestant churches today. Promiscuity, date rape has become the new normal. Divorce is still hovering around 50% or better. It's pretty sad. And actually, I think it's higher than this now, but 40% or more of all the newborns are to unwed mothers. And finally, we look at the lying and the cheating in our businesses, in our schools. Look what's taking place in our colleges right now as we speak. People want the death of America. And society has, it's just getting out of control. But this is the world that you and I live in, and the future isn't looking much better right now. Now, I don't try not to be too negative here, but this is the world we live in. This is what happens to a country that takes God out of its society. How much longer can we last? If you want, turn to Isaiah 1. Let's just get a rough idea of what we probably look like today. Isaiah 1, and beginning in verse 2 of Isaiah 1, to see what actually happened to ancient Israel and the directions where we are currently heading. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have reared and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. Our nation is rebelling against God. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know me. And keep in mind, we are modern Israel. My people do not understand. You know, we have become basically a people that do not know or hearken to God. Continuing in verse 4, sinful nation, a people burdened with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. Notice what they've done. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. Do you think God looks at our society today and the way the things that are taking place, and he looks at it in pleasure? They have gone away backwards. It's starting to sound an awful lot like homeland here. Then he asked the question, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. Notice this, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the top of the head, there is no soundness in it. Only wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed, nor bound up, nor soothed with ointment. Is this our future? And if so, are you prepared to deal with it? You know, I gave a sermon a while back on this issue. I actually talked about this issue. But I think it is even now more important to revisit this topic because we need to be prepared. It boils down to one thing. Do you trust God? Let's face it, we live in Satan's world. This isn't God's world we're living in. We live in Satan's world. And we are subject to the pulls of this world just like everybody else. Don't kid yourself that you're not subject to the pulls of this world. So where do you put your trust? You know, let's face it, Christ has already given us a warning that the day is coming when the entire world will be in a similar situation to the days of Noah, when all were sinning and God could only find one righteous man. One righteous man. You know, we are indeed subject to the pulls of this world every day. Christ made it clear in John 17. He made it clear in John 17 and in verse 15. He made it clear that God would not take us out of this world. We're going to live in it. But he did say he would provide us protection from the evil one. Here Christ said when he was praying to his Father, he said, "I do not pray that you would take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Keep that in mind. Our protection can come from God. Now, I bring this up because how are we to handle what is thrown at us every day in this, some of the things I mentioned, this world that we live in? And it's going to intensify as things continue to change, unfortunately, for the worse. We don't live in a nation that abides by God and God's laws. Do you have the power and the strength and the might to overcome adversity and temptation? Do you? Each of us will face trials and tribulations. I can almost guarantee that. And perhaps you're like me. You might be like me. I look at the biggest enemy I have every day when I get up and look in the mirror in the morning. This is the guy I have to deal with. This is the guy that has to work with God. But you see, it is not our strength. It is not my strength. It is not our power or our might that will help us prevail, but the strength and the power and the might of Almighty God. So where do we get this strength to prevail? Let me first stress the importance of why we're here today, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. You know, as we meet together on the Sabbath day, God is present here with us. God is present with us today. We draw strength from one another. When we get together, we love to socialize. We draw strength from one another, and we hopefully get fed meat to strengthen our spiritual life. God knew we would need the Sabbath day for this reason. So actually, I'd like to look at several of the Psalms today because they answer the question on how we need to deal with the problems of this world. How do we meet it? Let me begin by turning to Psalm 11. Again, Psalm 11, and in verse 1. Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I have taken refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountains? You know, we're currently living in a world that has increasingly become alien. It's alien to God's way of life. And we can't flee. That's the sad thing. And I remember Ronald Reagan one time talking about that. And he said, what happens if America goes? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to flee to? Then it tells us in verse 2, it says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on a string so that they may secretly shoot at the upright of heart. You know, more and more of those that follow God today are being persecuted and hated by many in the world. So then in verse 3, it asks the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we're talking about foundations here. We're talking about our way of life. What sustains our life? Are they not rapidly destroying the foundations and the principles that God has established for man to live by? Has that not happened? But God makes it clear in verse 4 who is in charge. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes behold. In other words, the Lord makes it clear. He sees what's taking place in our nation. Continuing, his searching gaze tests the children of men. And then in verse 6, he makes it clear that he says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cups. This is the portion of those people that hate God's way of life. But in verse 7, it says, he loves righteousness and upright will behold his face. In other words, the upright will face God. We will have the opportunity to actually face God. Now let me continue in Psalm 12. Let me continue in Psalm 12. We see the state of our nation today. I don't think it takes too much to see the degradation of where we've been heading. But it says, help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the children of men. They speak falsehood, each one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Well, if that doesn't sound like the environment we live in today. In verse 3, we're told that God will cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said with our tongue, we shall prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? But you know, then once again, after this, God tells us who has the power. Who has the power? The might and the authority in verse 5, when he says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety from him who puffs at him. You see, the answer in how we deal with tribulation and the coming problems is by the power, the strength, and the might of Almighty God, not by us individuals, not our own. Now, you know, I was brought up to stand on my own two feet. And I remember thinking as a young man I could handle anything. I didn't want help. I left home at 18 and didn't even want to go back and ask my father for help. And he would have offered it gladly. He was a wonderful man. I could stand on my own two feet. I can do it. Well, I've got to tell you, I've learned a lot of lessons from that. It is Christ's power, his might, not ours, that makes us who we are. You know, Satan would love to keep us in bondage to him. There's no doubt about it. This is his world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And he transmits his message of weakness, envy, murder, strife, gall, evil, and all the things that are mentioned in Romans 8 to us today. I don't know what's with my throat today. In many ways, and if we tune in, we are subject to all those wiles of the devil. Sometimes we need to be delivered from ourselves, and we need to call on God during our periods of stress. I hope we all do that. As I stated earlier, sometimes I know who my biggest enemy is. That's the guy I look at in the mirror. And I basically just told you, but I've had a bad habit sometimes of trusting in my ability to overcome temptations and problems. But things are taking shape in this world today that will go, I think, far beyond our ability to handle without God. In fact, it says in Matthew 24 and many other places, Satan will deceive everybody. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do everything in our power to prepare for troubled times. It's almost certain that we're heading for an economic meltdown. I don't know how long, sometime in the days ahead at some point, if we continue going down the stream we're going down. And I think anybody with a brain can see that coming. But we should be doing our best to get out of debt. Just good advice. I remember, I think it was 1990 or 91, when I told my wife that. I said, we're going to get out of debt. We still had a mortgage on the house. We had a few other debts. I don't remember what they were. Within 2 years, we were out of debt, and I've never borrowed money since. Long time. And it's nice to have a little cash on hand. I say that again. I happened to my sister. I don't remember how many remember, but back, some of you a little bit too young to remember. Back in the early 1990s, we had a global banking crisis, and a lot of banks shut down temporarily. This happened to my sister. She couldn't get any of her money out of the bank. She had to deal, I see a couple people shaking their head, yeah. And she had to wait a year and a half, I think, before she could get any of her money back. So having a little cash on hand is good. However, we will probably face some trials and tribulations and temptations that are far beyond our capacity to handle. Do you think that the Jews were expecting what happened to them under Hitler's Germany? I doubt it. Do you think they saw what was coming? Were the people in the Boston Marathon, do you remember that? Do you think they were planning that day to be dead? How about school shootings? Look at the school shootings we have anymore. It's become regular. I think I read something the other day. It was 100 and some shootings this year. Not all school, but shootings. And of course, then we don't even need to get into all the natural disasters as well. Some of them, the tornadoes recently. But King Davis gives us an example of how to handle the things that are beyond our strength to deal with. In Psalm 18, well, I don't know what my throat is. He tells us that I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The cords of death hemmed me in, and the floods of ungodliness assailed me. Would you agree that we've been tied up in the cords of ungodliness today? Take a look. It's what's taking place today. And anyway, he goes on in verse 6. He says, in my distress, I called on the Lord and I cried to God. How did he handle the stress? I cried to God. You know, if you've ever had to cry to God in this kind of distress, or haven't, if you've never had to do that, you're fortunate. But there will come a time when all will cry to God in distress. I've been there, and I think many of you probably have too. David put his trust in God. And he says in verse 17 that he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Notice that. Too strong for me. Who do I turn to? They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Now, brethren, trust me, there will be trials, there will be tribulations, and there will be temptations in the world that we live in, and we're too weak in our human frailty to overcome all these things on our own. We're too weak. Remember, this is currently Satan's world. And he rewards his workers of iniquity. But we're told in Psalm 37, and verse 1 says, do not fret yourself because of evildoers, and do not be envious against the workers of iniquity. Do not the rich and the powerful of the world today prosper? Certainly they do. Let's face it, the leaders of the nations of the world, the politicians, the religious leaders, and the wealthy in Hollywood, they're all rewarded by Satan for doing his bidding. But we're told in verse 2, that's back to Psalm 37, verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In other words, their day of reckoning is coming. But we're told in verse 3, to trust in the Lord and do good, and to dwell in the land and to cherish faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit yourself to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. Can't rely on ourselves. Then in verse 7, it tells us to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him. And once again, we're not to worry about him that prospers. He says, do not fret yourself because him who prospers in his way, because of him who carries out wicked schemes. And then in verse 8, we're told to cease from anger, forsake wrath, and do not fret yourself because it only leads to evil. Let's face it, brethren, none of us are perfect. And we live in an evil world. And I guarantee you, we will occasionally slip and fall. Don't say it can't happen to me. We're familiar with King David and the sins that he had with Bathsheba. You know, here we're talking a man that had God's Holy Spirit at the time. But I like his cry of anguish in Psalm 40 and in verse 12. Psalm 40 and verse 12. David says, for evils without number have encircled me. He knew he committed a lot of sins. My iniquities have taken hold of me so that I am not able to even look up. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had sin slip into your life and you regret it so bad you're ashamed to go to God? He continues on, they are more than the hairs on my head and my heart fails me. At least he had the capacity to face his sins. He had the capacity to face his sins. Do we show that kind of humility? And do we go to God when we recognize that we've messed up and we need some help? He continues in verse 13, when he asked the Lord, he said, to deliver me and make haste to help me. Like David, do we put our trust in God? In whose strength do you put your trust? Notice again, David in Psalm 118. And let's begin in verse 5, 118. David says, I called on the Lord in distress. Notice that over and over and over again, when he was in distress, he called on God. Now drop down to verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And then again in verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. As we continue to read these words of David, it becomes more and more evident why David was considered a man after God's own heart. He put his trust and his faith in God. And David, who was apparently a very powerful warrior, from what everything you read about him, he didn't trust in his own strength, but he put his trust in Almighty God. David knew as long as he was in the flesh, he would be subject to the pulls of the world, and therefore he put his trust in God. Now understand this, as long as we are in the flesh, you and I, in this deteriorating world that we live in, we're going to be subject to the pulls of the flesh. You're going to be subject to it. You cannot trust in your own power to overcome everything that's going to be thrown at you in this world as it continues to disintegrate. All sin, by the way, begins in the mind. It all begins up here. And our minds have been polluted with the garbage of this world as influenced by Satan. Again, remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, as we're told in Ephesians 2:2. But consider all the things that your mind has taken in over a lifetime. It's stored there. It's just like the hard drive of a computer. Everything you have put in this mind is there. And Satan has continued to saturate this world with its sinful message. Think of all the movies that you may have watched that contain sex and violence. I know, over my lifetime, I guarantee you, I've looked at a bunch of them. Think of all the music lyrics that contain inappropriate messages. Or how about all the things that you read that are inappropriate materials? It's all stored in your mind. And all sin begins in your mind. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this problem of dealing with the pulls of the flesh while trying to serve God. If you want to turn to Romans 7. And we're going to begin in verse 5. Notice what Paul says here. Verse 5. For as long as we are in the flesh, and we're all in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were through the law, were working within our members to bring forth fruit unto death. If you sin, you're going to die. He told Eve that. Paul understood the law of sin and death. But then in verse 6, he tells us that what has now taken place when he says, but now we have been released from the law. That doesn't mean the law was done away with. Because we have died to that in which we were held, so that we might, notice this, might serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Didn't say anything about the law being done away. Now through baptism and the laying on of hands, we receive God's Holy Spirit, which Brandon got into today, and I think he did a very good job on that. Thank you, Brandon. To guide us in keeping the law. However, Paul explains very clearly that while in this life, we still face the physical pulls of life, which are at war with our spiritual calling. He says in verse 14, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. In other words, he is still in the flesh, having been sold as a slave under sin. We were all, every one of us, at one time, a slave to sin. The sinful ideas and thoughts that are in our mind do not go away until we are resurrected and in a spiritual body. They don't go away. They're still there. Paul then goes on to describe this battle that takes place that we will all face until the return of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, I refer back to this a lot. I think about Paul. Because what I am working out myself as a fleshly human being, I do not know. For what I do not desire to do, this I do. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. Have you ever done something and then you ask yourself later, why did I do that? And you probably can't answer that question because it came from the mind. You know, most people, and I'm sure everybody I'm speaking to today, don't want to sin. But we're still in the flesh, and we still have human nature. So often, we have to do what he says in verse 16. Paul says, but if I am doing what I do not desire to do, have you ever done that? I agree with the law that it is good. You know, here Paul says, absolutely, the law is good and it is righteous. Continuing in verse 17, he says, so that I am no longer working it out myself. Rather, it is the sin that is dwelling within me. And he goes on, verse 18, because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me. That is, within my fleshly being, any good. For the desire to do good is present with me, but how to work out that which is good, I do not find. That's an amazing statement. Amazing. For the good that I desire to do, I am not doing, but the evil that I do not desire to do, this I am doing. That's an amazing statement. You see, we still have this human nature, and sin is still in our mind. And in verse 20, it says, but if I do what I do not desire to do, he says, I'm no longer working it out myself, but it's the sin that is dwelling within me. You know, we have a battle takes place in our mind continually between good and evil. Going on in verse 24, he says, oh, what a wretched man I am, who shall save me from this body of this death. Paul recognized that this battle continues to take place while we were in the flesh. While we're in the flesh. But he continues to answer this question in verse 25. When he tells us, but I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, yes, Paul recognized that he was not perfect, and it was not his strength, is what I was trying to get at earlier, but salvation through Christ that provided his protection. And like Paul, we have a constant battle against sin and this sinful world that we live in. It's a constant battle. And it isn't always going to be easy. I appreciate Brandon mentioned it earlier. He kind of had a little fit rundown or something. We all do. And as the world continues its downward spiral away from God, and I don't think we can question that that's not happening, and his way of life, our trials and our temptations will get, and they're going to get more and more intense, and we better be prepared. We better be prepared. As I mentioned when I started today, this generation has lived with more luxuries than any generation since the beginning of the world. My generation specifically. But don't count on it lasting forever. America, as most of the rest of the world as well, has turned its back on God. And without repentance like ancient Nineveh, without that kind of repentance, we are poised for some kind of collapse. I don't know when it'll come. I don't like to set dates and put things on. But if we continue turning away from God like we are now, our future isn't pretty. And keep in mind that we are modern Israel. And the time of Jacob's trouble will come before the tribulation and the day of the Lord. And I hope and I pray that we in America haven't become like the Laodiceans. Like the Laodiceans. That said, I am rich, we have been, I have become wealthy, many of us have, and have need of nothing. And we find ourselves spewed out of God's mouth because we were neither hot nor cold. Not all the faithful are going to be whisked off to some kind of place of safety like they used to teach all the time. But remember, if you don't think that you could face adverse, terrible times, go back to the faith chapter of Hebrews 11 and verse 37 and notice what they faced. They were stoned to death. They were sawed in two. They were brutally interrogated and slaughtered by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, oppressed, and ill-treated. And there is disdain for Christians around the world today. Look at what's taking place with this at our college campuses. Death to Israel and death to the United States of America. Are you prepared for what we may be facing ahead? So how do we draw on the strength of God? And what is our role? What do we need to do? Well, Christ gives us a pretty clear picture to that in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Let me begin in verse 7 of Matthew 7. Christ says, ask, number one, ask, and it shall be given to you. Are we, you and I, in constant contact with God through prayer? Are you asking for help and guidance and strength and protection? Secondly, he says, seek and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. Are we studying the Word of God on a daily basis and sharing our understanding with our families and with each other? Finally, he says, knock and it shall be opened to you. Are we asking God to open our minds to understanding and help in discerning the truth? Christ gives us the bottom line in verse 8. The bottom line in verse 8, he says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it shall be opened. Brethren, we can't be part-time participants in our trip toward the kingdom of God. We can't do this part-time. We need to be actively involved with God and Jesus Christ to be prepared for what tough times may be ahead. Now, I believe Paul sums it all up pretty clearly when writing to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6, again, that's 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. This is when he tells Timothy, he says, to charge those who are rich in this present age. Are we not rich in this present age? You want to compare yourself to a lot of other places in the world, like Haiti, for example? He says, not to be high-minded, nor to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but to put their hope in the living God who abundantly gives us all things for our enjoyment. All things. Brethren, we live in a society that is full of abundance. There's no question about that. But lacking faith in the living God, do we put our trust in the wealth of the United States of America, or do we put our trust in God? Since we're in Timothy, turn back just a few pages to chapter 4, and I'm going to close with this, a few pages back in chapter 4, and let me finish leaving you with this scripture concerning your future, your and my future. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and we suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. To sum it up again, if you want to put your trust in yourself and you think that you can handle all the tough things that may be thrown at you, you can't. You do need God, and we all need God. Trusting in our strength and our power and our might will never protect us from what may be coming. Never. The only answer is in trusting the power and the strength of Almighty God. Everybody have a beautiful Sabbath day. Sorry about my voice. I don't know what happened. It's gone.